told you you're not good enough. When he told you you're not right. When he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight. When he told you you're not worthy. When he told you you're not loved. When he told you you're not beautiful. You'll never be enough.
Psalmist concludes the 27th chapter of the Psalms by saying, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that nothing bad will ever happen to you again. I can't do that. I wish I could tell you that I had the perfect solution to make all of your anxieties just go away, and I can't do that either. I wish I could tell you I know exactly how you feel in your fears, but I can't even do that. I don't know how you feel. I haven't experienced exactly what you're going through. But I can't tell you about somebody who does know exactly how you feel. He knows your fears and anxieties. He knows your failures and your successes. And though he tells us not to worry, not to fear, he knows we will. And he knows the situations that cause worry. I was a tree climber as a kid. And I always wanted to try to see how high I could get. And we had one willow tree that was great for climbing. It wasn't the tallest tree, but if you're familiar with willow trees, the branches are pretty close together. And so, boy, you can just, you can climb up that thing like a ladder. And you just, man, you get going. It's easy to go up. And the thing is when you're climbing up, you're looking up, right? And I would get up in this willow tree, and I would be where I could just about look out over the top of the tree. But when you get up that high, the branches start getting pretty thin. And sometimes, because a branch would be just out of reach, I'm going up, I would jump and grab the branch and pull myself up. But now it's time to come down from the tree. And I would look down, and I'm going like, oh my goodness. And fear would begin to grip me. And I would wonder, how in the world did I get up here? And I see this 25-foot or 20-foot or 30-foot whatever drop, and I see myself either being impaled on a branch or, hitting 20 branches on the way down, just like, a little pinball machine, or just missing all the branches and just landing flat on the ground and breaking my back. I just had all these visions of what could go wrong as I was going down and feeling the branches begin to give way under my feet, and I'm hanging, I'm trying to my toes are just reaching for that next branch, and it's only that far away, and I can't feel it, and it just, the fear could get you. See, fear's not always bad. God gave us emotions, and when those emotions work right and don't get out of control, they're beneficial. It is the fear of getting caught that maybe keeps the bank teller from stealing money. Hopefully it's just because it's stealing and it's wrong and it's against God's law, but the fear of getting caught, fear of discipline kept me from doing all kinds of rotten things when I was a kid. Now, it didn't keep me from doing all the rotten things, and so when I did get caught, I realized that my fears were rational because the discipline came and it came hard. But just like anything that God intends for good or for protection, Satan will try to exploit it for evil and to wreak havoc in your life. Satan may try to get you to ignore your fears, the rational fears, the good fears, the fear of disappointing him, the fear of just his power and his majesty and his glory. There are programs we have. Just Say No to Drugs. They tell us how bad drugs are, right? How they destroy your body and your life. It's supposed to make us afraid to use drugs. And yet some people still use drugs. Satan has tempted them with the idea that the pleasure they will receive outweighs the fear. Scared Straight, you remember that? Where they would actually take kids into prison and try to just scare the dickens out of them. And yet some kids still took on a life of crime. Young people are told about the risk of sexually transmitted diseases, and yet most are sexually active outside of marriage by the time they're 18, if not sooner. They're told about the health risks of smoking, the dangers of drinking, and yet so many do it anyway. Satan tries to tell them the fear, the anxiety there isn't real. The fun is greater than the fear. And God gave us those warnings that we should actually fear some of those things, fear the consequences of doing wrong and sinning against him. But if Satan can't get you to ignore your rational fears, then he's going to try to get you to be completely overcome with fear and anxiety. He wants to cripple your faith, to destroy your witness, and to undermine your trust in God. So he will flood your mind with what if after what if. And when you are busy worrying about tomorrow or next week or next year, you're not focused on your walk with him today. Now, can any of us truthfully say we've never been afraid? Can one person here truthfully say they have completely obeyed the Lord's instructions not to worry, to not be anxious about anything? And yet the one who created you and tells you do not fear completely understands your fear and wants you to rely on him to get you through your fear. I love the song we listen to, Fear is a Liar. You know what Jesus said about Satan? Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. I believe there's one version that says he speaks his native language. Because he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And when that fear speaks to you, it's not the fear of the Lord, but the fear of what if. That is Satan speaking. Jesus is truth. Satan is a liar. Okay? Jesus is truth. So when fear speaks up, we need to turn to our faith in Christ to deal with it. Let me say it again. I cannot understand the fear that you're dealing with right now. I do want to say that I don't in any way want this message to diminish the reality of what you're feeling. And even, I know the real fears you fear. And even if you are telling yourself, you know in your heart, this is silly that I'm worried about this, yet you still worry. The anxiety that you suffer in that time, it's real. And it can be debilitating. God tells us over and over, do not fear, do not be afraid, take courage, be courageous. Various ways God says, don't be scared. And he isn't saying this because the fears aren't real. Let's acknowledge that now. Fear is real. Anxiety is real. And even if someone is anxious about something that is almost impossible, the anxiety of thinking about those things is still very real. It is palpable. God is not telling us it's not real. He's not even saying it's not valid. He's saying he's bigger than the source of our fears. He's bigger than the outcome of our worst, most improbable fears that might come true. God also doesn't tell us he will just make them go away. I wish we could, but he tells us that he is with us in the midst of them. Right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He doesn't take us out of the valley of shadow of death. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he doesn't promise to take them away. He promises that he is enough to get us through. If you remember Paul wanted the thorn taken from his flesh. Whatever that was, we don't know, but he prayed to God 3 times. Lord, take this away, take this away. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. And so when fears rear their ugly head, turn to faith. Okay, not just faith in anything, not faith for the sake of faith, but faith in God. Not just, oh, I believe it, faith. Okay, we need biblical faith. Our faith is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. And frankly, our faith is rooted in more than the promises of God. Not just the promises of God, because God's promises are wonderful. God's promises are powerful. Don't get me wrong. But they are wonderful and powerful only because of the name and character of the one making the promises. Okay? Almost every politician makes promises. What are they worth? God's promises are strong because his power is strong. God's promises endure because God's love endures. God's promises are perfect because God is perfect. If we don't know God's character, if we don't know his love and his grace and his goodness, we're not going to know his promises. We're not going to know his peace that he can give us. And so remember, our faith in God is based upon his character and his nature. And when we know God intimately, the truth of our faith can overcome the lies of fear. So we're going to look at a few things that fear tries to tell us. Fear says that you are lost in darkness. This could be any dark place you are experiencing. It could be anxiety that drives you into depression, dark moods. You feel like you will never see the light of day. I want you to consider the lyrics of the song we listened to earlier, when he told you you're not good enough. And so we say, well, what if I don't get the job? What if I don't make the team? What if I don't achieve this dream? And we just begin to feel bad about ourselves. When he told you you're not right, what if I don't measure up? What if he or she doesn't like me? He told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight. He told you you're not worthy. You know, there are way too many people who think they've done way too many bad things to ever be saved. Please, you haven't. You haven't. God is in the restoration business. There is no sin you have committed that is more powerful than the saving grace of Jesus Christ that he gave us through his death on the cross. When he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough, all these things, and we can all we can do is we can focus on, well, what if I never find the right person? What if I never find a husband or a wife? What if I don't measure up to my current spouse? What if my husband doesn't think I'm pretty anymore? What if my wife is embarrassed of me because I lost my job or I can't fix the plumbing? This is a side note. I read from Family Life about this. I'm just going to real quick kind of take a little rabbit trail. Some people feel like they married the wrong person. They had those what ifs, and they feel like they've married the wrong person. And what Family Life, what I read, says if you feel like you married the wrong person, try treating your husband or your wife like the right person, and you will find out that the wrong person probably is the right person after all. And if you're married, treating or even thinking about treating anyone other than your spouse like the right person is sin. And there's no two ways about that. Somebody needed to hear that today, I think. Fear drives us into the dark. It drives us into hopeless places, places where we feel lost. And hey, when you're lost and it's dark, yeah, you're scared. But faith says that God is light and salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, again, you're never so lost that Christ can't save you. You're never in such a dark place that the light of the Lord can't show you the way out. I think about how much more aware we are as adults than our children are. And so I make this analogy a couple times here in the message because to God, we're like these little bitty children. And so think about your children who are afraid of the dark. And so what do? We put on a nightlight for them. Or maybe we leave the hallway light on or something. And we might tell them, even if it's dark, we'll say, I'm still here. I'm just over in the next room. But they still want that light. And see, Jesus is our light. And light drives out darkness. 1 John 1:5, the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. See, the darkness, whatever darkness we're in, it can never defeat the light of Christ. In fact, John in his gospel says, in him was life, talking about Jesus, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Whatever your dark place is, let the light of Jesus show you the way. Okay? Here's another lie. Fear says that everyone is against you. Everyone is against you. David felt that way. He says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And David just pictured all these people that were out to get him. Students, young people, do you feel like there are evildoers or adversaries and foes that are just out to get you at school? Maybe you feel that way because there's just a certain crowd that won't accept you. I get it. So much emphasis is placed on looks and style and the clothes you wear and if you watch the right movies or not, if you listen to the right music or not. And those are the criteria that let you know that you are accepted into your world there. The adult world is pretty much the same, okay? It's a same issue, different setting. Just in case you think it's going to go away. That's my encouraging word for the day. See, fear tells you if you don't fit into a particular group, you're not going to fit in anywhere. If you've been put down on Facebook or some kind of social media or adult, someone tells you, well, you're parenting all wrong. You're too strict. You're too lenient. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. It seems like you're left out of things, and it is easy to worry that, well, did I say something to make somebody mad? They haven't texted. They haven't called. We haven't gotten together. You feel like you're just doing life all by yourself sometimes. And so fear says everyone is against you. Faith says God is for you. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident, David. So why would David have that confidence? You know, there were different times where David was on the run. He ran away from Absalom. When Absalom, his own son, tried to have him assassinated and to take over the kingdom, he had to run away from Saul. David was ashamed. He was afraid. He was in danger as people were flocking to the popularity of Absalom. Why would he be confident during any of these times? Because he knows that God is with him. He has that close relationship with the Father, and he trusts in the promises of God because of the character of God. You know, this is after David's life, but the great army of Syria came against Israel, and the city was completely surrounded, and the soldiers and the horses and the chariots were just surrounding. They outnumbered anything the Israelites could muster up, and Elisha's servant was scared. I don't know if you remember this from 2 Kings. And he's like, Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're doomed. And Elisha prays. And what he does is he says, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prays that God will open his servant's eyes. And God opens the eyes. And the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire, the army of God. Okay, whatever army is against you, folks, the host of heaven, it can't beat the host of heaven. So if you're at school or if you're at work, feel like you're all alone in your faith, your values go against this worldly army, remember this, God plus one is a majority. Okay? And actually, God without one is a majority. Okay? When you follow Christ, and I'm not talking about superficially, okay? This is, when you are all in for Jesus Christ, okay? It doesn't matter how many are against you. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Here's a lie. Faith says, or fear says, you're all alone. When he told you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. You'll never find a home. In fear, the focus oftentimes comes back to ourselves. Okay? You might ask and be consumed with, what if my husband dies? But isn't the question really, what will I do if my husband dies? What if I lose my job? But when we get deeper, it's, what will I do to provide for my family if I lose my job? What if my spouse leaves? At least part of us is like, what if I never find love again? If something that terrible were to happen. And this focus on self leads us to believe that we're the only ones going through it, and that we're the only ones that can fix our own problem. And we feel inadequate to fix it, and so we just assume it won't get fixed. But faith says that God is with you. Faith says God is with you. Back to our children. Our children have nightmares. They have bad dreams. And it doesn't matter how much you assure them you're safe, they're safe, or how it's just in their mind, they're scared. They are literally scared. It's real fear. It is just as real to them as your fear of cancer or death or poverty. But what makes it okay? What makes it okay is when they crawl into bed with mom and dad, right? And I'm not going to get into the whole habit forming, you know. That's how we need to view the Lord with our fears. Okay? Jesus has said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's with us. Now, I want you to watch this. Psalm 27:4, David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, this I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Did you notice what David does there? He asks if he can be with God. Just like our kids want to come crawling to bed with us, David says, God, I want to be with you. Okay, I want to be in your presence. And there's no place we can go to escape his presence. Okay? But if we want to feel, experience his presence, especially in our fears, we need to desire to be with him. Have you ever noticed how many times the scripture God says, fear not, it's all in your imagination? Yeah, it's zero. It's not there. But several times he says, fear not, for I am with you. Okay? Fear not, for I am with you. Jeremiah says, do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. The king of Babylon was real. Okay, they had already experienced the devastation from being taken captive by the northern kingdom by Assyria, the southern kingdom by Babylon. They felt that. They were already in captivity. But God was still with them. He was already working out his plan in the background to bring them home. So God's promise doesn't take the circumstance away, but again, he's with them through it. He's with them through it. Fear says you can never overcome the obstacles that are before you. And he told you you were dirty. You should be ashamed. You're the one that grace can never change. That's pretty scary. When you think that whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you're going through, to think that this is my life and it's never going to change and it's never going to get better. I'm never going to have victory. Faith says God is bigger than your fears. There are a lot of things that can help remind us how big God is. Thankfulness can help us remember how big God is. Recall all the things you have to be thankful for. All the times that God came through, even though there might have been obstacles, and maybe they were obstacles you didn't even know existed, okay, that might have prevented the blessing. Thankfulness says that God was there in the past when I needed him, and he was bigger than my problem. Prayer. When we start praying big prayers to a big God and we start seeing prayers being answered, that will help us understand how big God is. Be in the Word. Look at the victories God gets in the Scriptures. Look at the promises that he's made. And we know that they're true because he's kept his promises in the past. His character is truth. And so we memorize and meditate on the Scripture. That will help us see how big God is. I think contentment, if we can learn to practice contentment, that will help with our fear. And you may think, well, how can I learn to be content with cancer? How can I be content when I've got bills I can't pay? Or how can I be content when my marriage is falling apart? But Paul said, I've learned to be content no matter what situation I'm in, whether I'm lifted up or whether I'm abased. And he was content when he was tortured and in jail because he knew God was with him. And I can be content because I know that my God is bigger than anything Satan can throw at me. And the psalmist says that he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. That's how big God is. He can just cover you up, protect you. God doesn't want you to be ruled by fear. Fear is a liar. He will take your breath. Sometimes people get into panic mode. You literally cannot breathe. It's a real thing. I understand this. He will stop you in your steps. And anxiety and depression can make it so you can't get out of bed. You just don't want to move. You can't go. And he will rob your rest. Oddly enough, you can't get out of bed, but you can't sleep either. When anxiety is bad enough, you can't control your thoughts. They just keep spinning in your head. They keep going and going and going. And so it says that he will steal your happiness. And that's what Satan does. Satan is a joy stealer. And so we need to lean into Jesus. Don't resist the Lord in this. Try to take those thoughts captive to Christ instead of letting Satan dance around in the middle of your mind. And you know what? Sometimes in our anxiety, sometimes in our panic, in our worry, in our fear, sometimes some people need medicine. There's actually a chemical imbalance in your brain that needs to be addressed. It needs to be fixed. Can God heal it? Sure, he could heal it. God could heal diabetes too. But I'm not going to tell you to stop taking your insulin. God can heal your cancer, but if you're on chemotherapy, I'm not going to tell you just stop. Because God has also given us medicines and cures and things that can help us in these situations. The church has done a really, really bad job sometimes in stigmatizing those who need medication for anxiety and depression. Like you need more guilt, right? And they will say, well, you just don't have enough faith. If you just had more faith, then all those anxieties would go away, all those fears would go away. If you just had more faith, God would heal you or do whatever. I'm not going to tell you that. Because sometimes God says, you're going to have to go through it, and you're going to have to lean on me to get through it. And you don't have to be alone in it. I think sometimes the church, we put such a stigma on that we just back off and we just leave you alone. We here in this church should be here for you. You should be able to call any of us, anytime. Not just me. All right, I'm here. I'm here for you, but not just me. Each other. We're to be here for each other and love each other and lean on each other and lean on Jesus together to get through this. Find your rest in Jesus. Just be still and know God. And quit resisting. I know Isaiah 30:15 says, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust you shall be your strength. But you are unwilling. We can't be unwilling to be open if we need help. And we can't be unwilling to help each other and love each other in this. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay, Matthew 6, Jesus says, why are you worried about stuff? Okay, the Mike Kirby shorter version. Why are you worried about everything? I got this. Tomorrow has enough things to worry about. You just take care of today. Last one, fear always says, what if? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? The truth is, most of the what ifs we think of could conceivably happen. Faith doesn't prevent the what ifs from occurring. Faith gets you through the what ifs to the other side, where you experience Jesus' peace and Jesus' victory. Because we have to accept that sometimes the what-ifs happen. Now, they might not. They probably won't. Probably 95% of the what-ifs you think about aren't going to happen, but they could. We had a speaker yesterday. His name was Dennis. And his daughter was working at Nebraska Furniture Mart several years ago, and gave him a call and said, I'm going to be home, leaving work now. I'm going to be home in pretty soon, you know, half hour, something like that. Half hour went by, and she didn't show up. And he says, well, she probably stopped off to Sonic, get something to drink, you know, something like that. 45 minutes stopped by, and she didn't show up. And they started trying to call her, and nobody was answering. And about an hour went by, and they were trying to call her, and they heard her phone ringing on the other side of the door, and they were like, oh, finally, she's home. But they went to the door, and it was the state troopers. And their daughter, their 19-year-old only daughter, had been killed by a driver who was in the country illegally. And it ended up, the punishment for that was a $170 fine. That was it. Met a man yesterday whose wife of 35 years said she was the love of his life. And he said they were that couple that, you know, they just, you know, they loved each other, but she was so shackled by anxiety and panic, and one day that she was having a really bad day, and he called her on the hour from work and just said, how you doing? Are you doing all right? Yeah, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Called her another hour. I'm doing great. And the fourth time he called, she didn't answer. And he left work and ran home, and the police were already there. And she had taken her life. And see, those are the what-ifs that sometimes come true. But what I learned about these two men is their trust in Christ got them through that. And they didn't let that create a whole lot more what-ifs in the rest of their life. It didn't paralyze them thinking about what's the next what-if, what's going to happen tomorrow. Faith doesn't say what if. Faith says even if. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, what? You know the story, right? Nebuchadnezzar builds the big giant statue, says everybody's going to bow down and worship when the horns and the lyres and the all the musical instruments play, and everybody's going to bow down and worship the image of me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, they didn't. They weren't going to do that. But, you know, what if? What if we're the only ones that refuse to bow down? There were thousands of Jews in Babylon. All the other Jews bowed down. I don't know where Daniel was. I refuse to believe he bowed down, so he was somewhere else. What if we get caught not bowing down? What if somebody turns us in? What if he actually goes through it and throws us in the furnace? What if it takes a long time to burn to death? What if it hurts really bad? So many reasons to panic. So many reasons to go ahead and bow down. Thinking to yourself, well, I'm only doing this on the outside. By the way, I don't think that's how it works. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. The furnace is built up 7 times hotter than normal. Here's your chance, he says. If you just bow down and worship me now, fine. We'll just chalk it up to foolishness. We'll let you slide. Just bow down and worship me now. And if you don't worship me, you go in there. And who is the God who can rescue you from that? And they told him, we don't even need to think about it. We don't need to take a vote. We've already settled this matter in our hearts. They said, if we're thrown in the blazing furnace, our God, the God we serve, is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, I want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. even if we won't. You know what happened, right? How many were in the furnace? Three?
Four.
Wait a minute. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's three. It was so hot, the soldiers that threw them in died putting them in there. One of them didn't accidentally, walk around. And who was in there? Oh, yeah. I think it was Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. And our song says, cast your fears in the fire. Because fear is a liar. Cast your fears in the fire. Just let them burn up. Cast your fears in the fire. Don't give Satan the satisfaction of ruining your life or running your life. Cast your fears in the fire. Just cast them on Jesus, because he loves you and he cares for you. And even if the worst does happen, you trust in Jesus, because he is the best way to live this life and the only way to get to the next one. And so whatever Satan puts in your way, don't say what if. Say, even if it gets as bad as you think it could get, Satan, I'm never going to stop trusting in my Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we're human. We fail. We're scared. Lord, let us put our trust in you. Let us rest in your love. Let us rest in the love of each other. Thank you for your power and your might that always defeats the enemy. Thank you for the home you're preparing for us right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.